First Chronicles. A review of what we looked at our last time together on Sunday evening. First Chronicles chapter 10, we have the Philistines coming in battle. we have, well, let's even begin before that, if you will. Okay, we have this. Again, notice, if you will, in the latter part of chapter 10, the last two verses, Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the reason he died, or God put him to death, is because of two things. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and secondly, he did not inquire of God. And therefore, it says in verse 14, God killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. The response in David's part, you'll notice in chapter 11, the reminder, David's success was just as Saul's demise was totally due to God, David's success was totally due to God. And David became greater and greater, chapter 10, 11 and verse 9, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And so that's the reason, not because of his strength, but because of the guidance of the Lord. And then, even if you look in verse 14, they divide their stand, they miss the plot, defend and struck down the Philistines again. The Lord saved them by a great victory. So throughout this section, you find that the success of David, just as the demise of Saul was due to God, so the success of David was totally due to God. But an interesting thing with David's statement, and by the way, one of the things we looked at last time, which I thought very exciting, is the statement when David put together his army, and Amasai was there. You notice in verse 18 of 1 Chronicles 12, we looked at it last time, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. But I want you to look at the context of that. Start back in verse 17. David went out to meet them. These are the people who came out to help David. And some of it says in verse 16 of chapter 12, some of the sons of Benjamin. Now just stop for a while. Some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold of David. David is from the tribe of Judah. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. So when the people from Benjamin come out, and they were so gifted, you'll look back in this passage, start with verse 1. Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul the son of Kish, who was a Benjamite. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war, and they were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. So when they came, listen to David then, down in verse 16. So they came to David, in verse 17, David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on and decide. The beautiful part is, I'm not going to be the judge. God will be the judge. And if you come out and stand with me, so be it, and praise God. But if you rise up against me and deliver me in the hands of adversaries, not I am going to bring retribution, but let the Lord decide as to what happens. And that's David's characteristic all the way through. And then the beautiful thought we saw in verse 18. Then, verse 18, the Spirit came upon Amasai, and we saw last time, literally it's the Spirit clothed himself with Amasai. I'm willing to probably reflect on that one for years. It's one of those phrases you just sit there and let mull over in your mind time and time and time again to try to get the full impact of that. I mean, just to think that the Spirit clothes himself with you and with me and then enables us to do that which Amasai is able to do here. So anyhow, just those thoughts. And just the fact that David, though, was willing to put it on the line with these people and to recognize it was God who would bring the victory. Turn with me, though. We saw this morning in chapter 17 this statement that David made over and over again. I mean, God made it to David first, then David affirmed it. In chapter 17, the statement that the Lord makes in verse 7, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, okay, You are nothing. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. David's response again in verse 16, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? I mean, it is amazing to me. Who am I, and what is my house that you have brought me as far as you have? Then you come to verse 17 then, and this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. I mean, as if that's not great. In verse 17, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Lord God. You know, as you look at this, God, I am amazed at what you've done thus far, and I cannot even fathom what lies ahead when you begin to speak of these things. Now, here is David, okay, affirming the fact that everything that he had is of God, okay? You and I affirm that? I think we do, okay? We'll stop and say that. We accept the fact it's all of God, okay? It is not that much later. If you turn with me to chapter 21, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, why do you number? Because you want to see how big an army you have. You want to see how secure your position is. Now you see, the dependence now is no longer upon God, but upon what the songwriter says, which comes to the psalm, the arm of flesh will fail you. And so David decides to number the people. And it's, if you look at the context of this passage in verse 14, the Lord sent a pestilence in Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Just remember, 50,000 and 70 were killed for looking in the ark. 70,000 people died because David would not depend upon God. Instead, he wanted to depend upon the assessment of the numbers of those who stood behind him. A warning to us. You see, we start and say, God got us here. Let's make sure that God is the one that takes us the rest of the way, and we never rely upon what we have. Never rely upon ourselves. It's not by might nor by power. I can see this Dr. Feinberg in class. It's not by human ingenuity or by human strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The danger for us, see, David is reminded by God, I made you what you are. Now David goes out to assess how great he is. And God kills 70,000 people because he did that. That's an awesome number. I mean, it's one thing that one person dies for touching the ark. 70,000 people died for numbering the people. And by the way, God gave him three options. And he chose God. He says, I'd rather fall into your hands than somebody else's hands. And this is what a merciful God does to him. Just a reminder, and we never forget, you see, 'tis God who brought us, you know. Some, remember the passage, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Anyhow, enough of that. Let's go, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. For those of you who didn't get an outline last time or left yours at home, we're back the same outline again because we didn't even get there last time. We're almost there. So I have, let's see if I can, same outline. I just want to, again, walk with you through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And by the way, I have this up here, so please don't let it get in your way. There's Greek, there's transliteration, there's English. Now, some will say, hold it, we don't want this. Just don't look at the Greek line and don't look at the transliteration line. Find the English line, okay? Take what you like, okay? So there's some of each, you know. You go through a line of smorgasbord, you can take your pick. So here we go. We saw last time the very beginning, this word right here, aphelamen. This is very interesting because we saw in the matter of prayer, if you look in the outline, the way we should pray, 1a, is coupled with thanksgiving. And I'm intrigued because he starts out with a thanksgiving in this passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He starts out with the thanksgiving at the very beginning, and as is often the case, in fact, I would probably say most of the time the case, Paul spends more time on the thanksgiving than he does on the prayer request. The thanksgiving goes all the way from verses 3 to 10, and the prayer is in verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at the prayer, but we understand that whenever we pray, we must couple it with thanksgiving. And the statement here is that he says we are constantly, this is a present tense, we are constantly, okay, obligated to be constantly thanking God always. Now, you can't get any more emphatic than that. Constantly obligated to constantly be giving thanks always. Now, you can't say any stronger than that. We have an obligation to thank God. And notice for whom? For you, brethren. We need to thank God for each other. And we just do. I just again remind you. One of the most blessed things in the world is if you even went down, and by the way, we are going to get you a list very soon, but a list of everybody and just went down there thanking God for them, thanking God for things in their life, thanking God for the contribution they make to your walk with God. Prayer must always be coupled with thanksgiving. There's a man who has a book out on prayer, and he says that prayer is just the asking part. Thanking isn't a part of prayer. And I can't, I can tell you places where it just seems to be, it just isn't where it is. Thanksgiving is a major, major part of prayer. And when neglected, we fail to understand who God is and what God has done. And so he starts with this. And it is interesting because, again, as we reminded you last time, justice is worthy. I mean, there is. You see, not only are we obligated to do it, but he says there's always something in somebody else for which you can thank God. You say, you thank God for me just because you have to. No, I thank God for you not only because I have to, which I do. I have an obligation to. But also thank God because there are these characteristics of your life that are an encouragement to me in my life. And again, I would suggest to you another thing that is very significant, we talked about last time, the need to tell each other that you thank God for each other. I thank God for you because... And he goes and gives us the becauses. And it's interesting because he doesn't hold these things from people. You look at the times he thanks God, and he tells them specifically what he thanks God for. And this is exciting because in the process of doing this, you see, he is encouraging them. I mean, I got home to a telephone message. And this dear brother hadn't been in the church very long. Called me from vacation, said to me, I miss you, and I love you very much, and I'm praying for you. And with that was the hang-up. Last night was a message left on there. And the very last part is, I love you, and then off of there. But you see, even the affirmation of those kinds of things, you say, hold it. You know, I've been around here that long, and already you're doing, you know, but it is that kind of thing we say to each other. And I got to tell you, we need to learn Bible talk. We need to learn how to affirm each other in a biblical way. We need to be telling each other those things for which we are grateful to God for each other. And by the way, all of this is thanking God because God did it. If you add something to my life, it's not because you are so great in and of yourself, it's because of what God has done in your life to make you who you are. So he does this, and then, but notice, and I just again, just to remind you, he says, because your faith, huper auxane, and we looked at this time, last time, because, if you look at these, this word right here, it's a word we get this from, hyper, or the other version of this is super. And basically saying your faith is growing super abundantly. Not just it's growing, but it's growing super abundantly. Paul likes these exaggerated terms, but they're not exaggerated. They sound exaggerated. But he said, if you and I started using those kinds of words about each other, it would certainly enhance what we do. But anyhow, he loves these terms. In fact, the matter is, while we're in there, just turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians. I mean, 1 Thessalonians, just for a bit, since we're in 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to see the relationship to leaders. If you will, and I start in verse 12 of chapter 5, just a page back. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And by the way, these are all the same people. These are the leadership of the church, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And they have three different things that they're described as doing. Number one, they diligently labor among you. And by the way, the word labor is to labor the point of fatigue. So this is tireless work that the leadership does. Secondly, they have charge over you. They stand before you, if you will. Thirdly, they give you instruction, or basically better, admonish you. Then he comes to verse 13. And then let me just find this in the Greek text because it's easier that way. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And he says, and I want you, as you look at your text here, he says that you esteem them very highly. Now, let me just show you what this word is, if I can get a corner down here. I will do it this way. Hooper. We'll do it ek. Parasu. Now, what's interesting as you look at this, this is abundantly, this is out of abundance, this is hyper out of abundance. One of the problems, if we talk about choosing leadership for the body, we do not understand the proper relationship to leadership in the body. I mean, it isn't just, look up these guys. No, it's esteem them super, hyper out of abundance. You can't get much higher relationship to those who are leadership. And notice why you do it. You have this because of their work, not because of who they are. I really respect you. No, because of the position that they have of leadership in the body. Enough of that. Paul likes these kinds of things. So here, he says that your love is growing. So he likes these expressions that are hyper expressions, if you will. And he says, notice your love grows. And notice this, each one, this is it. Each one of all of you unto one another. Every one of you is showing love. I've heard people walk into a place and say, you know what, there's no love in this church. No, you can't say that. Whenever there are believers there, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us everyone is God taught to love. There's love. We need to start looking for the evidences of it in the church and start looking at the positive side, not the negative side of what's happening. But I leave you with that because we must move on. The second thing we notice in this, and just so that we quickly go down through here, reminding ourselves where we've been, he says, so that we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. And then this is a part of the Thanksgiving. And the great thing to tell somebody, you know what? I boast about you wherever I go. I'm glad I got some gray hair and some less hair. I've learned something over the years and earned this hair this way. Remember a brother years ago, in fact, he taught an adult class at First Baptist Church. Many of you would have known him. He came and was a part of the church we were in here in Sunland. Then he went to the church in North Hollywood. The man craved affirmation. And my dear young soul, I thought, you know that passage, if you seek, the reward down here, there's no reward left up there. And I didn't want to deprive him of his reward and glory. So where he asked for strokes, I wouldn't give him strokes because if you weren't asking for it, I didn't mind giving it. But he was begging for it, craving for it. And even when you gave it, he was just was out there trying to get that. Should have stroked him more than I did. In retrospect, there's no doubt. Not even because of the end result, but just should have. To encourage him. And it's just part of the thing of when you're young, you just sort of think, hey. And you just have to be very, very careful. But in this kind of thing, he says, we boast about you in the church of God in behalf of your endurance and faithfulness in all your persecutions and afflictions which you are enduring. Now, one of my favorite verses anywhere is this next one. So let me just do that as we pass by. Now, notice just this one word. I don't know whether you have faith and endurance. Is that what you have in your text? Maybe here, but it's faithfulness is what it is. Your faithfulness and your endurance. And then he makes this statement, which I don't know anywhere else that is made in all of Scripture, and sort of an exciting verse to me. This is the word here. This word here, which is to show something, and basically what it is positive proof. What's positive proof? Your faithful endurance. Is positive proof of the righteous judgment of God. We think of God's righteous judgment. We'll see it in this passage. In fact, if you look in 2 Thessalonians 1, you'll see some statements about God's righteous judgment in this passage, and it's certainly going to be there. Notice what God's going to do. God's going to verse 6, repay those who afflict you with affliction. Look at verse 8, God's going to deal out retribution to those who don't know God and don't obey Him. And notice verse 9, they're going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction. We say, yeah, they'll get theirs. And so we see that as God's righteous judgment, but He said, hold it, I want to tell you something about God's righteous judgment. You know what is proof positive of God's righteous judgment? The fact that God sustains you and sustains me in the midst of the trials we go through. We don't have to wait 100 years, 1,000 years, 50 years, whatever, to see God deal out righteous judgment. And we think of it, Lord, wait till they get theirs. That's not what God's about. It shouldn't be what we're about. All that matters is that God enables us to stand in the midst of trials. That is an evidence of God's righteous judgment. And that is an amazing, amazing statement. And so as we stand in the midst of trials, it is that. But what I wanted you to see here before we move on is this statement. In this passage, it says, so that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, in behalf of which also you are continuously suffering. We think it's strange if we suffer. We shouldn't. Suffering is a part of what we're called to do and be. And in fact, all who live godly shall what? Suffer. So anyhow, the persecution is something, but he says the interesting part of this, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in behalf of which you suffer. So therefore, you know, what's happening is he states here that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It is in that regard that I will then leave these verses, but just again to remind you of this. As you go through trials and God enables you to endure, understand that that is a part of God's evidencing of his present righteous judgment in your life, because he gives you the strength to stand in the midst of trials. Now, I'm going to leave this part, except maybe it's just a thought as we go through here. Since it is righteous alongside of God, since righteous alongside of God, to pay back. This is an interesting word of pay back, by the way. This is the word to give from himself in exact payment for what somebody's done. You know what God's going to do? God is not vindictive. We would love him to be vindictive. We would like God to add on and pile on. God doesn't do that. God will give back only in kind what's been given. He says here, if you are doing thlips and stuff, you're going to get thlips and stuff. God's only going to give you back equally. If you gave it, you'll get it. That's the simple thing with God, okay? That's how God's going to be, since it's righteous and God gives back to each person what in payment for what they've done. But what I like is the next verse for us, because God will pay them back, but the next verse is this. Notice to those of us who are suffering, look at what God says. To you who are being persecuted, this continues to be persecuted, God's going to give anison. Isn't that a nice word? I like that word. This is biblical anison, friend. That's what it is. It's spelled this way, so it's a little different than the other kind, but that's what it is. It's a beautiful term. It's when you've been out shooting a bow and arrow, and you're through shooting the bow and arrow, what you do is, what? You loosen the bowstring. You see, the only way you can use it, you know, to shoot an arrow is being tense like that. But when you're done, you loosen the bowstring, and that's what this word is. I got to tell you, one day God's going to loosen the bowstring. This is God's anison, okay? But you know what's interesting if you look at this? Notice when it's going to happen. God's going to give us this release, okay? In the revelation of the Lord Jesus. From heaven. I got to tell you something. You want the pressure to go away? It's not going this side of his coming. He's got to tell you. You think maybe, you know, someday if God would only loosen all this stuff up. I got to tell you, it is a part of this life. Maybe not as much as we pile on ourselves, but, you know, the bowstring will be loosened when Jesus comes. And I pray for that day. I think you pray for that day. And I got to tell you, somehow you want to see it loosened before then. It probably won't be loosened before then. You take Paul right up to the point of death. Okay, God didn't loosen the bowstring, and not till he went to glory was it loosened for him. Jesus, Stephen, you name it. Take any one of them you want. And so the nice part about this, and that's a very important thing. Then I want you to see something just in following the Greek, because the English does it differently. Watch this, okay? And you can, even if you can't, I'll show you. In the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels. Now, this is interesting because literally this is of the might. By the way, if you look at this, is the word we get dynamite from. See? Dynamite there. Dunamis. Power. But in the angels of the might of him. Translated in your version, likely in the same one I have, as mighty angels. But it's not but mighty angels. It's his might, not their might, that's emphasized here. It is Christ is coming with the angels of his might. Angels aren't here to manifest their power. They're coming to manifest his power. And the angels will be the instruments of manifesting the might of God. Now, why this is so exciting for us is because if you go down further, you'll notice in verse 10. Verse 10, and let me take verse 10 and put up here for you. Verse 10 puts it this way. We'll get it right here. So it wouldn't make a difference between, okay. When he should come. But notice this statement. When he should come, in that day. In what day? That day is the day mentioned in verse 7. The day is the day of what? What does it say in verse 7? We shall have the anison, what? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that day, the day of his revelation, okay? Are you with me? So the day spoken of in verse 10 is the day when he's revealed. Do you know what's going to happen when he's revealed? The angels of his might will come. They will manifest his power, and we will manifest his what? He will come to be glorified in his saints. The beautiful part, the angels will manifest his power in that day. We will manifest his glory. And by the way, he's not even, just so you understand, if we talk about prayer for a while, this is a part of his praise and thanksgiving to God. These are the kinds of things he thanks God for them. People come to this passage and they study it to find eschatology here because there is a lot of it here. This isn't about eschatology. It isn't about future things. This is about the kind of prayers you have when you thank God for each other. See, we almost need, you see how what it does to your prayer life and my prayer life? It says we're going to back off a bit and I start to learn how to pray. These are the kinds of things we can thank God for in each other. You watch somebody going through trial and say, you know what? Praise God. Just take this passage. Pray this passage for people. You pray this passage and first of all say, I thank God for them. Because I watch their faith being developed in an amazing way. I watch people in this body watching their faith be developed in an amazing way. Not by their choice either, okay? And then what happens is their love is being developed in an incredible way. And what I thank God for as I watch them as they go through trials is their endurance and their faithfulness in the midst of trials. And you can just start to name people that you know. We're just talking about, and I think it's important for us as we pray for, Gene was just sharing, praying for Robert and praying for Coral at this time. However in the world, as one looks at this thing, I can say this, to praise God for her endurance and her faithfulness to God in the midst of the trials she's gone through. I can put Randy and Kathy in here, right? No doubt. And you know what? This is proof positive of God's righteous judgment in their behalf. And I thank God that one day It may not be this month, it may not be next month, it may not be this year, it may not be this decade, but I got to tell you, one day God's going to loosen the bowstrings for them. I pray that God will give them the strength to withstand until that day, but I praise God one day it's going to be loosened. But as long as we're this side of glory, it's going to be tough. But as you go through here, as you pray this way, anyhow, he comes down here and he says this. Now, God's going to come back to be glorified in us. Now, I'm going to leave this because I want to take you now to the prayer, because it's in light of this that we go to the prayer part that is the last two verses of this. And I want you to look at that prayer with me. And it's a prayer to which I come very, very often. And there's a passage in here just like that one where the Spirit clothed himself with Amasai. I myself come back to this passage with a phrase just like that, and I try to meditate on it for myself. But let's go to this thing. First of all, we saw the people for whom we should pray. We should pray for everybody, and it says all of you, we do that. But let me go down to three of the things for which we should pray. We should continuously pray. By the way, look at this, why we continuously pray. I've got up here, continuously pray, because of present tense. He says, unto which also we are continuously praying. You know what? Just like we continuously thank God for each other, we need to be continuously praying for each other. I remind you, one of my favorite passages, and I will forever bring it up because I forever live with it. Exodus 17. Moses prayed in the mountain while Joshua fought in the valley. As Moses prayed, Joshua had victory. When Moses' hands came down, Joshua suffered defeat. Gotta tell you, the reason why we see defeat often is because we don't pray as we should. Keep the hands up, victory will be. And for many of us, parents, grandparents, we need to be praying in the mountain. And if we pray in the mountain, there will be victory in the valley. Gotta tell you, there will be. So, we are continually praying. Notice, always. See this again. It is, we're not only thanking God always, we're praying always concerning you. Can you really say that? I always say that, you know, I'll pray for you. How reliable is that? There are those who do, huh? Praying always. Pray as you drive. I had to pray by association. There are things that trigger something else in somebody else's life. And you do that kind of thing. Continually praying. Continually praying. I don't know what it is we talk about each other. We need to be continually praying. We must. Continually thanking, continually praying. It must be the continuous part of our life. That is the praying without ceasing. And notice, you're praying for you. And you need to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We dare not let up. We dare not let up. We just dare not. We do not pray enough. We do not pray. I'll stop there. We do not pray enough, number one. We do not pray enough for the right kinds of things, number two. See, we're praying for the physical stuff. The physical stuff isn't what it's about. I can pray that God will provide your financial needs if that's what your problem is, but you know what? If God did that, you might not learn the lesson God wants you to learn in the midst of being without. So I'm asking for the wrong thing, and it isn't even the thing that God's trying to accomplish by that which God is taking you through. And so much of the time, we need to pray for the right kinds of things, as we'll see in a moment. We need to pray, though, always for the right kinds of things. And notice what happens, and in here we go, praying always. Continually praying always for you. What? In order that God might count you worthy. Now, you know, it's interesting because when I read that, I go back in this passage. Didn't it say that we'd be considered worthy in verse 5? And now he prays it will be counted worthy in verse 11. And this is why I put down here, when we start to pray, we need to pray for things that relate to God's eternal will or purpose. To take you this, one of my favorite passages, again, to which we come often because I meditate on it much from my own life, but I take you there, Zechariah chapter 3. It is, the second last book in the Old Testament. Great affirming passage to me, but also much more than that as well. And it is teaching us about this very aspect of prayer. And let me just take you down verse 1, 2, and so forth. Then he showed me, verse 1, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And I got to tell you, the picture is here. This is I, this is you. We're standing before the Lord. The angel of the Lord, by the way, is a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus in the Old Testament. This is the title given to him. It's how he is when he revealed himself before his incarnation. So he's standing before the Lord Jesus, okay? Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. I got to tell you something. Satan is there even now. Read the book of Job. The angels of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and what? Satan is among them. Satan says, have you seen Job? He says, I got to tell you what. I tell you what happened. If you do this and this and this to Job, Job will turn from you. God says, I let you try it. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Satan can't touch us with anything unless the Lord allows him. And Satan says, they'll buckle if you do it. And God says, go for it. I just tell you what the limits are, though. You can't take his life. You can take his kids. You can take everything he has. But you can't take him. Though the Lord slay me, huh? Yet will I what? Trust him. Go for it. I mean, this is a great thing. When you and I face the trials, Satan is there. I got to tell you, Satan's there. He is standing there. We don't understand. See, if we understood this, we wouldn't have to be told to pray. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Our fight is with Satan. It's not with man. It's not with anything down here. It isn't there. It's a battle with Satan. We're not fighting sex and drugs. That's not what we're fighting. We're fighting Satan. It's as pure and simple as that. And the battle is up there, not down here. It is a constant warfare going on, and that's where we need to be, somewhere in the presence of God dealing with that issue. So you notice, this is what's happening. It happens for you and me. So Satan is standing there at his right hand to accuse him. And the reason why there's a problem is verse 3. Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments. The word filthy is not just the dirtiest. It's garments with a stench. And the point of it is, the picture here, is that Joshua is standing before God in prayer and got sin in his life. And we know that because, see, what happens is God says in verse 4, see, I've taken your iniquity away. Look down again, if you will, down farther in this passage in verse 9, the last sentence, I will remove the iniquity. The whole picture is there's sin. You gone to prayer with sin in your life? Have you? Huh. Do we? Yeah. And Satan stands up there and says, look at him. Look at Don. He's come into your presence in prayer, and I got to tell you what. He's got filthy garments. You know, it does happen. You know it happens. I know it happens. That's why, you know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. But if I confess my sins, he's faithful, right? But see, this is the problem. There's sin. And so Satan says, go do this. And so what does the Lord do? This is a beautiful thing. The Lord doesn't say it's okay. He's going to take care of the sin later. But look at what he does with Satan first. He deals with Satan first, then he deals with the sin. He says in verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You put your name in here. Don was burning. Edith was burning. Ken was burning. You can put your name in here. God reached down when we were burning and God took us out of the fire and God knocked all the embers off. And God says to Satan, hold it. You think that I've gone all the trouble to spare them from burning up, that I'm going to let them go now just because of your accusation? I love that. God says to Satan, I didn't go to all this trouble just to let him go now. Boy, I like that. I didn't hold it. There's sin, okay? It's not that God's going to take care of the sin, but he first of all takes care of Satan. He says, back off. I'm not going to let him go. I will not let him go. What peace. Even when there's sin in my life, the Lord will not let me go. And even when Satan comes and's got a basis for bringing judgment against me, the Lord won't let me go. He's not gone this far with me to let me go now. What an amazing thing, huh? Nados. This is, by the way, one of eight night visions. And in no way does Zechariah interrupt any of the night visions except when he answers, God says, do you know what this is? He says, no, I don't, that kind of stuff. This is the only time he interrupts. Look what God says in verse 4. And he spoke and said to those who were standing by, these are the angels, remove the filthy garments from him. From whom? Joshua. And again he says, see, this is the picture. No, you don't have to worry about the pictures. He tells you, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you. And I will clothe you with festal robes. As good as festal robes, because if you read this thing, you'd say, aha, see, God takes away sin and puts on a robe of righteousness. That's not what he says here. It's not a robe of righteousness. It's a festal robe. It's a robe that you wear when you're going to a party. It's a robe that you're wearing when you're celebrating. This is not a robe of righteousness. It's a robe of joy. It's a robe of celebration. Zechariah starts running in his mind. He says, God, I got a problem. How can you take sin away and put in joy without holiness? So look at what he says. This is the only time he interrupts God ever in this. He says, this is Zechariah, let them put a clean turban on his head or tiara. You remember this thing? Is this the thing the priest wore, high priest wore, when he went into the Holy of Holies? And when he went in there, he had this thing that says, holy to the Lord, on the front of it. Zechariah stops God and says, God, hold it. You cannot go from sin to joy. Even if you take the sin away and you put the joy in there, you can't do it unless there's holiness first. And you know what? Look what God does. So they put the clean turban on his head and then they clothe him with the garments. Do you know what the whole point of this is? Zechariah understands the eternal will of God. See, do you understand that God is going to count somebody worthy? We're back to 2 Thessalonians in our mind now, right? What do? I pray that he will be counted worthy. I pray according to that eternal purpose that I know God has purposed for somebody. You say, but if God's going to do it, why do I need to pray for it? Because you see, you begin to understand the mind of God. See, if we pray according to his will, what's his will? How do you know his will? This is one way you know his will. Zechariah understood the holiness of God and says he can't go from removing sin to joy without holiness. And God says, you're right, Zechariah. And really what I wanted to do, I wanted to understand whether you understood, and you do. And I affirm it. God wants us to so know his will that we pray according to his will, not according to our will, but according to his will. And when we understand these kinds of things, you see, and we'll come back to this passage to finish it up. But you know, that's the beautiful part of this, understanding the will of God for each other. And then saying to God, listen, this is what I'm asking. I'm asking that you will affirm in the life of this person that which I know you seek to affirm in the life of this person. And God says, praise the Lord, I'll do it for you. So we need to pray. And that's why we need to understand Scripture. Pray according to God's will. Let me just take you back to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll just briefly, then we'll finish this. We'll go on next time. But I just want you to see, to this end, we pray for you, verse 11, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Could it be otherwise? No, but you see, I pray that. I pray that God will affirm his calling, his eternal choice of you. And then the statement, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. We'll talk about this next time. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just we conclude, even just to remind ourselves, huh? We, in order to pray, if we even compare Zechariah in this, the beautiful part of our prayers is that we can come before God. If we come with filthy garments, I've got to tell you, Satan's there to say, look at Don. You call him a servant and look what he's doing. And God says, you know what? He'll defend me to Satan and then he'll come deal with my sin. He doesn't let the sin go. It isn't like he lets the sin go and says, all right, he's sinning. He doesn't do that. He comes and takes it away. But you know, the other part of it is, you see, when I begin to understand God's will in this process, and understand what God is trying to do in a life, then I can pray according to God's will and trust God that God will do that which God has desired to do. And God is waiting for me to understand and pray that way. Now, next time we're going to talk about stretching ourselves to pray beyond the kinds of things that we normally pray for, and moving into dimensions of prayer that so often we do not involve ourselves in. And I just hope this week, for us, that our prayers will involve two things. Understand he spends more time thanking than he does petitioning. I just think about this, okay? And as you're praying for somebody else, you might think about doing that. Spend a lot of time thanking God. Because you know what? Even when we're asking God, we're going all this negative stuff all the time. God, I got this problem, this problem, this problem. I got this list, okay? I'm going to be with somebody this week. And just a reminder, years back, he's much older, and just kept reminding, is what I remind my son all the time. This is my son's, three sons. He says, every 6 months a year, I tell him, sit down, look back, and assess what God has done in your life and where you've come from where you were. You know what? If we'd spend more time affirming what God is doing, we'd get a whole new perspective in our prayers, and we'd probably pray far differently for each other. But anyhow, like that, let's go to prayer. Just some requests that we have. And if I say this wrong, you correct me and help me. But Robert is in a halfway house in Lakeview Terrace. And if someone sees, you know, we need to pray too and find the right person who would touch his life there. But the problem with this, he can get out some, right? Okay. Yeah, it looks like he may have weekends out, and the problem with that is, will he go anywhere which will better his life, or will he go right back into what he was in? And we just need to pray for Robert. His young life is in great turmoil, and we've prayed, and pray for Sister Valerie as well. Don't let her go. So we need to pray for the two of them. By the way, I come back here. Who wants to say it? I got in trouble the other day because, see, I was supposed to say something and I didn't think I had the right to say it. Which one, you or her?
Well, I'm at a house.
Okay. Oh, you got
that's what she told me.
I think it's pretty loud. We're going to be a parents again, expecting our second, so you'll be a grandfather again. So, about 5 weeks into it now.
So. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure what I can tell, so that's good. Now you've told, see, so it's all right. And we need to continue to pray for Karen. We're talking about she's been doing a few months, and just pray for God's work in her life. And you guys were praying for you. We're going to have a bunch of babies at the same time. Yes, sir.
My granddaughter Emily is having a very serious surgery this Wednesday. And it's very risky surgery on her spine. There is a strong possibility of her becoming a paraplegic as a result of the surgery. It's that touchy. She's 11 years old with spina bifida. So we're going to see him tonight. They're probably at the house now. So just pray for her, the doctors, mom and dad, the grandparents. This is going to have to be a touch from God. This surgery, the doctor's reluctant to do it. He's had other surgeries where it has not gone well. It's extremely dangerous, but he sees absolutely no option. So just pray for a real special touch.
Parents' names are
Lori and Randy. That's my daughter Lori and Randy Osborne. Some of you know. I don't know the exact time. Those things usually get started pretty early, or at least the prep does, and it's usually around 11 or 12 before they get into it. It'll be a long surgery.
But this is how many for her so far?
Oh, 21, 22.
And she's only 11 years old. Amazing. By the way, We just need, I mean, I think when you hear this, okay, you pray for people like this, but you just need to be grateful to God. We're praying for a young lady. Had a baby, and I was sharing in here, when the baby was born premature, they say they put an oven, I don't know what they put it into, but whatever they did, the baby. And it was too long in there, and they had to remove most of the intestine. And there are only something like 20 centimeters left, and they have the two separate ends that were coming out of this baby's body. This baby is premature, very small like this. They are doing surgery to try to, they were going to wait a year to connect it. They're going to do surgery to try to connect it. These people are unsaved. And the baby was going to be in the hospital for 3 years. They figure at least now only a year and a half. We just need to stop at times. And this is why there's not one of these people who mentions that they're having a pregnancy, going to have a baby, that I do not pray. Important, important time for God's hand. And then we do see a surgery like this. We need to be praising God for the health that He's given to each of us. We take it so much for granted. And every beautiful baby God brings into the world, we just look at that and need to recognize. But pray for Emily. Pray again for Randy and Lori. It's been a tough thing. Pray for against Don and Carol during this time. Just the heartache of watching this time after time. And just the little things of her being able to care for herself with her fingers. And when she lost the feeling in her fingers, losing that ability for a while until some of the feeling came back of being able to take care of herself and even going to the bathroom and that kind of stuff, you know, it just takes away so much of who you are as a child. And I don't even think we understand. So let's pray for Emily this week and pray for God's touch and pray for Randy and Lori and God's ministry to their life. I have friends, they... three children. The last one was born down here in L.A. County. He's 30, a little over 30 now. And he didn't give enough oxygen at birth. And every part of his brain is partially damaged. And so he's in his 30s, but he's got the mentality of a six-year-old kind of stuff. And went up there one time and he asked if he could change the light in the front of the car. And so he's got that kind of ability, as, you know, to do that. But the mentality just isn't there. And they are with this for the rest of their lives. And we just need to pray for each other. We need to pray for this situation. Take it very, very seriously. Yes?
Our grandson, Gary, has mononucleosis. And he's a senior at Azusa Pacific this year and has an art show in the end of March and says he can't stop working, but he's got to lay low, so... we just pray that he will remember that he has to rest. His spleen is quite enlarged and his liver is damaged, and so he really needs to take care of himself.
While we're doing that, Glenn, 4-year-old Glenn with cancer.
Glenn is coming along real fine. He's had a lot of his radiation, and his mother takes him to hospital for blood tests all the time, but he's just a radiant little boy still. They decided not to have the the bone marrow surgery yet, so they will wait with that. And they haven't done the radiation on his brain. They do the radiation down here, but it hasn't hit the brain yet, so that they don't know what's going to happen when they do that.
Pray for Glenn. Pray for little David Rowe on the mission field and his parents. Yes?
I forgot to tell you this great praise. Now, most people won't remember our David, who his grandson plays basketball. He played for Princeton 2 years ago, and the coach was quite, his language was so terrible, and David was not at all happy with the way he treated the kids, so he quit basketball. And now 2 years later, he's playing with Harvard, and they had to play Princeton the other day. And when they finished, the coach, who was hadn't talked to David since then, had come over to him and said, David, can we call this a truce? And David said, of course. And the Harvard coach, or the Princeton coach, gave him a big hug, which was, that is unheard of. So God is working in David's life just by him being the Christian boy he is. He proved that it was worth it all. So that was amazing.
Praise. And we prayed. You bet. When she wasn't feeling well, she drove up north to watch him play two games. That's what grandmas do, right? That's right. Okay. Anyone else? So let's pray for Gary. Pray for strength for him, yes.
Let's pray for your family.
How do you just pray for our family? The battle is spiritual, not physical, and we just need to pray for victory in the valley. And the battle is hard in the valley, and it's there's been communication this last week, and God is at work. And but committed two things, just so you understand from our viewpoint. The Garden of Eden and all the way through Scripture, God never forces decisions. God leaves us to make them. You can lay the foundation. The foundation is well laid. This is that's just not where that is. The issue is a tough one, as you well know. But the two things is that, and it must be a choice from within, not from without. And when the two brothers talked this last week, that was a reminder. The issue is a spiritual one. And you must get it right with God because that's where it is. And you just need to understand the struggle because it's, it's just a tough time. And, And I am just very, very concerned. And I think the issue is, I'm back to Exodus 17. I will pray in the mountain and trust for victory in the valley. But it must be His. And I believe that for each of the children, because once you lay the foundation, the choice is really theirs. And you want them to choose to follow God, not because of the imposition of the pressure from outside, but because of the work of the Spirit from within.